I was here. We're going to conclude our study this morning of the declaration of the imperative that Jesus used to describe discipleship found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, where he said, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So in the two previous lessons, we talked about the first two parts of this verse, where he talked about our denying of ourselves. And then the last month, we talked about what was involved in taking up of one's cross. So this morning, we're going to conclude our look at this verse by looking at what I think is the ultimate imperative of discipleship. And that is that we must be committed to following Jesus. And so as we think about that this morning, we want to think about what does it really mean to follow Jesus. And we point out that at the very beginning of the passage that we are now in our third lesson of examining, he starts it out by saying, if anyone wishes to come after me. So the stage is kind of set by that statement that sets forth the whole idea of what we're talking about this morning. And so this word come, when you're coming after him, it's a very common word in the Greek language. And it was used in both secular Greek, in many everyday types of uses, and used by Jesus in the Gospels. It actually can mean either come or go, depending upon the circumstances. And so the context of which the word was used would tell the people using that language whether it was talking about coming somewhere or going somewhere. It was used both of persons or things. For instance, in the secular Greek, this word would be used to describe a ship that was either leaving port or entering port. And so it's not just talking about the idea of people following other people. It has that more broader significance. It's a very common word. And one of the interesting things about it, and Brad's much more of a scholar about this than I am, but I read that the Septuagint, the translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into the Greek, that there are 35 different Hebrew words in the Old Testament, that when those scholars made this Greek translation of the Old Testament, they used this one word for all 35 of those different Hebrew words. And so what it tells us is that the ideas of coming and going is a very common type of thing. And so the significance of that is that when Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you must follow me, we need to understand that the idea of coming after him could have been a very broad idea. What does it mean to come after him? But it's the response in this verse that says you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, that narrows the understanding of what he meant by when he says, if you want to come after me, this is what coming after me actually is. And, for example, in the Gospels, the word is used frequently of the groups of people, the crowds that actually physically did follow Jesus. But when you look at the Gospels, you find out that these crowds followed Jesus for a number of different reasons. Some were just curious. Even like Herod, who said, I want to talk to Jesus because maybe he'll do one of those miracles I've heard about if I talk to him. There were those who wanted to see him perform miracles. I'm well myself, but I want to see him make a lame man walk or a blind man see. And of course, we know from the incidents of the miraculous feedings of the 5,000 and 4,000 that some people followed him hoping just to get another meal. And so when Jesus then says, well, if you really want to come after me, if you really want to, here's what it takes. And so, if you really want to come after me, he says, you must follow me. And so when he says that, what do we understand that to mean? And so, within the context of the verse we're looking at, I think he's saying, if you really want to come after me, these three things you have to do. You have to deny yourself. And then you have to take up your own cross. And then you have to follow after me. So when we look at this, this word follow here is from a Greek word that in the Greek, it had a very common sense. I use the Theological Dictionary in the New Testament to educate me on some of these things. So the idea of this word originally gets the idea of coming behind someone. And so as it developed in the Greek language, it could be used literally of following someone. As you might do, for instance, if you were on a hike and you were with someone who knew the trail, and so they take the lead and you just simply follow them so that you make sure that when the paths turn, that you're making the right turns. You're going with someone who already knows the way. You follow them that way. But then it came to mean an intellectual kind of following, even as the philosophers had their students. And the Greeks had that very famous history of the students, the philosophers that followed one another in developing their thought. And then, of course, ultimately, and it's in the sense really that I believe Jesus means the word, it's in the sense of following someone from a religious perspective. And so, in the Old Testament, and as it's found in the Greek Old Testament, it was broader than just a religious thing. For instance, it mentions in Judges that there were people who followed Abimelech. And Abimelech was not necessarily the leader that they should have followed, but he had political power and influence, and he had followers. It's used in Jeremiah 2 and chapter 2 of how a woman follows her husband. And we don't think of marriage quite that way, but when you look at the past ages, Abraham would be an example. When God told him to move from one place to the other, his wife followed. She went with him because he went. In our American history, I'm sure there were lots of women in wagon trains that would have just as soon stayed in Philadelphia or St. Louis. But their husband went because he had that desire, so they followed. And it came to have that sense. But then the last development of that word, which is really comes into play in New Testament discipleship, is that it developed among the Jews to have the rabbinic, what they call the rabbinic custom, of the rabbi having his followers. And that was a significant part of the Jewish religious life. And it comes into play in our New Testament. For instance, Paul makes a point that he was a student of Gamaliel, because there were rabbis that had great influence in Jewish culture. And the ideas that were supported by one rabbi, his disciples supported that, those others. And we find references in the Gospels to the followers of Jesus referring to him as rabbi. He was a teacher. They were a follower. And so this word, though, as it comes to the New Testament, is used almost exclusively out of that background of the Greek and the Hebrew, the rabbinic uses. the Gospels use this particular form of the word exclusively of somebody who's following Christ. And so Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then this is what you have to do. And therefore, we get back to our lesson again. I think the note I found said there's one passage in Revelation that uses this word. All the rest of the times this word occurs is in the Gospels, referring to the followers of Christ, His disciples. And so we're back again to the passage, to the lesson. As Jesus says, you must correctly understand this is the final demand of discipleship. If you're really going to be my disciple, you have denied yourself, you have taken up your cross, and now you're going to follow me. So we're 2,000 years removed from Jesus making that statement. And we're assembled here together this morning to worship. And we would say we are His disciples. We are His followers. We're here because we made a commitment to be a follower of Christ. So what should that mean to us? And what are some of the issues involved with that? Some of the things that we need to properly understand. So when we look at Jesus and look at these original apostles, He had a lot of followers, but we're going to look first at the 12, the closest of His followers. We see that He was calling them into a master... He was calling them into a master-student relationship. And so we look at this and look, for instance, at Luke chapter 5. Now, we're not going to read that passage. You're familiar with it. This is where Jesus sees Peter and Andrew and James and John at the Sea of Galilee, and they are professional fishermen. And they come to shore, and He basically says to them, you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And Luke 5 and verse 11 says, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. The same thing happens a little bit later in Luke, in chapter 5, verse 27. It says, after that He went out and He noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And He said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And so here are people that are called into His discipleship. And we recognize that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Levi, we know as Matthew, that all five of those men became five of the 12. But other people began following Him. And we know that there was a group of 70 that closely followed Him, the 12 and others. We know that because after Judas committed suicide after the death of Jesus, they selected an apostle in the book of Acts to replace him. And they said, it's got to be one of these people that have been with Jesus through His entire ministry. So there was the 12 and there were other close disciples who followed Jesus throughout His ministry. And Jesus did make it clear that this type of commitment was necessary for some, particularly those who wanted to be among His closest disciples. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, we have this incident where it says, a scribe came to Him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Another of His disciples said to Him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. So here we have an incident where people are saying, I want to be a part of this inner group. And he says, well, that requires the commitment that you're going to go with me You're going to make the sacrifices necessary. And you will follow me wherever I go. And we read the Gospels and we know he traveled a lot in that small land. And men like the apostles and a handful of others left their family and their businesses to be with Jesus. Not just men, there were women that did that as well and provided financial support for Jesus and his disciples. And so we know that the apostles did that. We know it from Peter's statement in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and follow you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's not one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Peter said, we've done that. But one of the interesting things that happens in the study of Scripture, and I didn't even think about this until now in preaching this lesson elsewhere, because I remember when Kayla had me come and visit some friends of hers that were a little religious group that took everything literally, and they were called themselves the 2x2s. They believed that everybody had to go out in pairs and stuff because Jesus sent his disciples out that way. That some people read a passage like this and say, well, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to give everything up to follow Jesus. Well, some people do. If you were going to be one of his disciples in that day and travel with him, it meant leaving family, farms, houses, because he wandered and you wandered with him. So should we come to the conclusion, like some people do, that to really be a follower of Jesus, you have to give up all the modern conveniences of life, maybe go into the woods and live like they did hundreds of years ago? Because there are people that come to those kind of conclusions. Well, I think that's why you read more than one passage of Scripture, in order to get a picture of what does it mean to follow Jesus. Certainly, people back then who were his apostles and that small group made those kind of sacrifices. And certainly today, people make similar sacrifices in order to serve him. I have had a classmate at Florida College when I was there in the 1960s who married a girl that he met there and left for South Africa, was recruited by one of the South African preachers, and has lived the rest of his life in South Africa preaching the gospel, occasionally coming back to the United States so that they could visit friend or family. But they've given up all that, and that is worthy, and people do that. But should we come to the conclusion that all of us here must not really be following Jesus, because after services today, some of us may go out to eat, but we'll go back home, and we'll sleep in our own beds tonight. So that means we're not really following Jesus? Well, I think we have to look at other passages, and we need to look that in the New Testament, in the Gospels that tell us Jesus making the statement, we also find that following Jesus doesn't always require a commitment to travel with Him, as in the first century, or even to travel for Him today in the 21st century. I want to call your attention to the story of the Gerasene demoniac in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Now, we're not going to read that passage. It's a long passage. But you're familiar with this. This is when Jesus and his disciples came to the Greek side of the Sea of Galilee. The reason why I know it's the Greek side is because there's a herd of pigs there. The Jews did not raise pigs and eat pigs. But you remember that story as he got there? This man came out of the tomb and he was possessed by a demon and he was living in the tombs. And Jesus cast that demon out. And it changed the man's life. He cast him into the herd of pigs. And remember, the herd of pigs rushed into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned there. And the people who owned the pigs said to Jesus, "We'd like you to leave. We don't want to lose any more of our herds." Well, when Jesus goes to leave, we find this in Luke 8 and verse 38. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away. So Jesus sends him away. He says, "No, you can't come with me." And says, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So here we have the answer to that question that will keep us from coming to a false conclusion. Here's a man who wanted with all of his being to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, "No, I need you to stay here and tell people all that I have done for you." The early church, both in Jesus' personal ministry and in the time of the early church, there were disciples who traveled with Jesus and there's who were settled and lived in a place that followed Jesus. How do I know that? Well, there was a church at Antioch and they had 7 preachers. And the Holy Spirit selected 2, Paul and Barnabas, and had that church send them out on what we call the first missionary journey. 2 traveled, the others stayed at Antioch. Preach there. That's always been the case. Following Jesus is not a geographical matter or a physical matter of where we are going to travel or what we are going to do. So what we need to understand then is that when Jesus says, "Follow me," he's talking about making that commitment in their lives to pursue His will in their lives. We must be committed to following His light. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So He says, "I'm the light. You have to follow me." That's what discipleship is. And it's very interesting that when John writes his first epistle, he thinks back to what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And by the way, if you remember that this is what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, it will help you to properly understand what John is saying in 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light." How does John know that? Well, I know he's inspired, but he was in that group that heard Jesus say in John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And he says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Following Jesus is committed to a way of life that reflects Him. He's the light of the world, and we are committed to walking in that light. Additionally, I believe that what's involved with that is that we are saying that following Jesus is the highest priority we have in our life. It means that's what's going to direct us. That's what's going to motivate us. That's what's going to give us reason to live day by day. Most of us are familiar with the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17, Mark says, "As he was setting on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up.' And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.'" Now we know the story, right? Because verse 22 tells us that these words he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Following Jesus demands that we do not hold anything back from Him. That we are challenged to do whatever it takes to be His disciple. Now, this is another story that sometimes people get wrong. This doesn't mean Christians take a vow of poverty. In fact, Jesus goes on in this passage to say it's difficult for rich men to be saved. But then he goes on to say, but with God, all things are possible. So a rich man in submission to God can be saved. But that's the key. The rich man must be willing to say, the Lord comes first. The things that I have are for His service. And that's exactly what every one of us, rich or poor, has to say if we're going to follow Jesus. Everything I have, everything I would have, everything that I am blessed with, ultimately is for God's purpose. And I will use it for that. And I believe the Apostle Paul demonstrated that attitude for us over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 11. He says, "If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I'm circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul says, everything else that I might have or that I might have obtained or that I might achieve goes on the trash heap. It's not near as important as me knowing Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So, as we bring this study to a close, We want to look critically at ourselves and say, I have denied Jesus. I have taken up my cross. I am following Him. Or we may look at ourselves and say, I don't think I've accomplished that yet. If that's the case, then we need to listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Because he goes on there to say, not that I've already obtained it. I haven't achieved the resurrection from the dead yet. He's still living. He's still striving. He's still fighting to follow Jesus. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Following Jesus is not a decision of the past. Following Jesus is a decision of the present. I am committed with determination that wherever He would lead me, that is where I would go. And thus He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and follow me. We may all have a greater appreciation from these three lessons, even though it's taken us 3 months to look at this passage. That is what is demanded of us because we have made the commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I encourage each one of us here this morning who are Christians that we be determined this morning, like Paul, to keep pressing towards that goal of faithful discipleship. And if there's one in the audience this morning and you've not yet made that decision to follow Jesus, we would encourage you to do that and to do that right now as we stand and sing the song that's been announced.